We're going to continue studying from Acts chapter 10 this afternoon. This morning we looked at the conversion of Cornelius and saw how this Gentile was honored to be the first uncircumcised Gentile to be given the opportunity to obey the gospel and learn some good lessons from his account of conversion. What I want to do with Cornelius this afternoon is I want to look at him not as a prospect for the gospel, but I want to look at him as an example for you and I as Christians today. Even before he was converted, I told someone a little while ago, this morning we got Cornelius converted. This afternoon we're not even going to get him converted. We're not even going to get that far with our study. Instead, we're going to use him as an opportunity to look at ourselves. We saw this morning that Cornelius shows us that it's not enough to be good. Someone has to become a Christian in order to be saved. It's good that people are good. And it's good that people think that they are good, but our goodness will not make amends for the sins that we have committed. That if one is to be saved, he must obey the gospel. But the point I want to make this afternoon is that it's not enough for you and I to become a Christian. We've got to be good. The Lord would have us as Christians, as His children, to live a life that could be called good. And I believe Cornelius, even before his conversion, shows us what it means to be good and how to be a good person. Cornelius was a centurion. We pointed out that that means that he was the commander of 100 soldiers in a Roman legion. The ordinary duties of a centurion was to drill his men, to inspect their arms, to provide for their food and their clothing, and to inspect them, and to command them in the camp and in the field. Centurions had a lot of responsibilities, and as a result of that, centurions had to be good and honorable men in order to rise to that rank and in order to maintain and to keep that rank. As a result, it should be interesting to us as we read and study the New Testament that centurions are often mentioned in a positive light in the New Testament, whereas Romans and soldiers are often looked upon in a bad way. Centurions are often pictured in a favorable light as they are looked at as individuals. Although he was a good moral man and he was a religious man, Cornelius still needed to hear the gospel. He was a praying man who saw an angel in a vision and heard a message from an angel, and yet he still needed to hear words by which he would be saved. It takes more than being good. One must become a Christian. However, in studying his character before he became a Christian, Cornelius puts some Christians to shame by comparison. The life that he lived as compared to the life of some brethren. The life of some today who have the advantage of knowing the Word of God even from their infancy, being brought up in a godly home and hearing the gospel all their lives, fails to compare to the life of Cornelius before he even heard the gospel. I want us to use Cornelius' life, his good life, as a challenge to us and see just how we measure up, whether or not we would call ourselves good, even though we might dare to call Cornelius good. Let's take a look at some things that Luke has to say about Cornelius. Number one, we pointed out the fact that Cornelius was a devout man. As he's introduced here in Acts chapter 10 and at verse 2, the first words in the verse, he is a devout man. This word devout is translated from a Greek word that means one who is pious or reverent, one who is earnest or sincere in his religious devotion. Among the Greeks, this word was used of the practical piety shown by children towards their parents. A child would be devout in his love, in his affection, and his devotion unto his parents. In the New Testament, though, this word is used of a pious attitude toward God. What is, or at least what should be, interesting to us and challenging to us is that although Cornelius came from a pagan background, although he was raised in the Roman world, which put very little value upon human life, here he is devoted to or devout with regard to his relationship with God and his worship unto God. He had a reverential attitude toward God. And I look at this man Cornelius. I look at this pagan. I look at this individual that the Holy Spirit describes, first off, as being devout. And I wonder whether or not people would describe me as being a devout man. Whether or not I am a devout individual. Is that the way people see me? Because that's the way that the Holy Spirit saw Cornelius. He was devout. He was reverent. He was earnest. Also, the fact that he feared God. This is referenced not only by the Holy Spirit in describing him to us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, but also in verse 22 of the text, whenever the messengers who were sent by Cornelius arrive in Joppa, and they introduce themselves unto Peter, and they explain why Peter needs to come with them. They are doing the best job that they can to set up this man Cornelius, to make him worthy of a Jew to come back to his house and to see him and to address him. In chapter 10, verse 22, they say, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Now, as the lesson unfolds, we'll look at all the things that they said here about Cornelius. But notice here, they repeat the information that he was a man who feared God. The word fear can be used in two different ways, not just in our vernacular today, in our usage today, but even in the Bible. The word fear means terror, to be afraid, to be terrified of someone or something. And indeed, there is a reason for us to be terrified of God. If we refuse to obey the gospel, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Hebrew writer tells us. But the word fear is also used to represent or to present the idea of reverence and respect and to stand in awe of God. And that is the word that is used here. That's the meaning here to describe Cornelius. Cornelius had a respect for God. And that's significant because Cornelius is a man of authority. There are 100 soldiers there that he can tell them to jump, and they jump. As a matter of fact, he sends not only a soldier, but he sends servants from his house to go and to fetch Peter and to bring him back to Caesarea. He's a man of authority. And so he, of all people, would know to respect one of even higher authority than himself. He might not know much about Jehovah God, just what he has learned from the Jews that he is living amongst, but he's learned enough to fear him. He's learned enough to reverence him and to respect him. And this fear that we are to have for God is to be shown, first and foremost, in our willingness to obey his word. In the book of Ecclesiastes at chapter 12 and verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12 and at verse 13, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Some translations say this is the whole duty of man. This is what life is all about. When you get down to it, you respect God and you do what he says. You fear God and you keep his commandments. Well, Cornelius had this fear. And this fear was shown in a willingness for him to obey the commandments of God. Back in chapter 10, down in verse 33, chapter 10 and at verse 33, the book of Acts, Cornelius here is explaining to Peter what all has happened. In verse 33 he says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Notice what Cornelius was ready to hear, what he wanted to hear. He didn't just want to hear a good story. He didn't want to have his ears tickled. He didn't want to have it sugar-coated. He wanted to hear the commandments of the Lord. He wanted to hear what he had to do in order to be saved. How refreshing it would be to find individuals like Cornelius as we're trying to win in the Christ. But I tell you, how refreshing it would be to find in the Lord's church people like Cornelius who want to hear the commandments of God so they can do them. Peter responds, verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" I find a connection between Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, and Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and work righteousness. Keep the commandments. That shows, that manifests our fear for God if we obey His will. I wonder. The Holy Spirit said Cornelius fears God. His servants said this man fears God. I wonder if people who know me could say, you know, Heath is a God-fearing man. He fears God. He has a reverence for God. How do you know? Because he keeps his word. He keeps his commandments. That could be said of Cornelius. Can it be said of me? Third, Cornelius was a man who, although he was not a Christian, he influenced others to obey God. Verse 2 says, Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, says that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. Notice here's a man who wasn't content just to keep his ideas about God to himself. But apparently he shared them with others. And he shared them in such a way that he convinced his household to fear God along with him. He influenced them. He led them as best he could to a proper understanding and a proper response to an understanding of who God really is. Can the same thing be said of me? Can the same thing be said of those who are in my house within my circle of influence? And then on down to verse 24. Down in verse 24, we pointed out this morning the fact that Peter comes to Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You know, Cornelius knew what was going to happen when Peter came. At least he knew what was supposed to happen. The angel of the Lord told him, "You send for Peter, he will come and tell you what you must do." Or as Peter relates it in chapter 11 and at verse 14, "He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Cornelius wants to hear this. He knows that this is important. And in the time between sending the messengers to get Peter and him coming back, Cornelius has been busy, hasn't he? He's been busy talking with his friends. He's been busy talking with his relatives. And by the time Peter gets back, his house is full of people who, just like he, want to hear the word of the Lord. What do I do when gospel meeting time comes around? What do I do when I know we're going to have a concentrated effort put forth here to preach and teach God's word? How busy am I inviting people to come and hear the Word of God? Just how good am I? Do I use my influence to encourage others to become Christians and to serve God? Not just by inviting them to come to services. Now, that's important. And we need to be doing that, and I know that we do that. But do I encourage others to be obedient to the Lord by the very way that I live? By the life that I live, can they see that my faith is important enough to me that I'm consistent in what I believe and I'm consistent in the way that I behave and I live the kind of life that I claim to be wanting to live? Because if I don't, I'm going to discourage other people. I'm not going to influence them to obey the gospel. I'm going to discourage them. Can it be said of me that I influence others to become a Christian, that I influence my brethren to serve the Lord more faithfully? Am I a good person? Fourth, Cornelius was a generous man. Verse 2 says that he gave alms generously to the people. Well, the people under consideration here would have been the Jews. He lived in Caesarea. He lived in Israel. He lived in a Jewish town, a Jewish community. And so when he gave alms to the people wouldn't be Romans. They would be Jews. He was generous, not only towards his own people, but towards other people, towards those who were of a subject race. Roman soldiers were in a position to take advantage of their subjects, and oftentimes they did. The Jews were a subject race, and yet Cornelius did not take advantage of them. He did not treat them as someone who was beneath him. He was very generous with them. As a result, he had a good reputation with the Jews. In verse 22, it says of describing Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. Part of what made that reputation was, I'm sure, his generosity. And it was known unto others. The New Testament tells me as a Christian that I need to be generous, that I need to be doing what I can to help others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. In Galatians at chapter 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And indeed, that's where our attention ought to gravitate toward first. When there is a brother or sister in Christ who is in need, and I have opportunity to help them, that's where my attention ought to be first, especially to them. But notice, before that, I need to be ready and willing to do good to all people. Do I do that? Am I known of as a generous person? In the book of James, at chapter 1 and verse 27, James 1 verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: attend every service of the church. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit says. Now that's important, and we strive to do that. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: read your Bible every day. No, doesn't say that there. Now man is to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's a part of it. But that's not what it says here. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Visit. That word visit doesn't mean you stop by and say howdy. I'm sure enough of you studied this passage before, you know that word visit means to look upon with a view towards helping them or relieving them. To visit, to help those who need help. That's how the Holy Spirit defines pure and undefiled religion. Do I do that? Or do I just check off, I've attended services and I've read my Bible and I'm good to go? No, I want that pure and undefiled religion. In chapter 2 and at verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Good intentions are good intentions, and that's just about as far as the goodness goes. But do we actually do? Do we actually help? Can it be said that I do much in the way of helping others? Because that's what people said about Cornelius. He was a good man because he was a generous man. All of us are blessed. That comment was made this morning before we took up the collection. We're all blessed, and we're all prospered to some extent. How generous are we with that prosperity? Fifth, Cornelius was a good man because he prayed to God always. The Holy Spirit continues in verse 2 that he gave alms generously to the people and he prayed to God always. Cornelius, a captain and a leader in the Roman army, recognized that he was a dependent creature. And that he was not dependent upon Rome, but that he was dependent upon Jehovah God. He may not have known much about him, and may have up to this point been ignorant concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he knew that he was dependent upon God. And he prayed to God always. What was he praying for? That's a good question. We're not told just exactly what he is praying for, but the fact that an angel appears unto him tells him your prayers have come up before God, and you need to send for to Joppa for a man named Peter who will come and tell you what you must do. It appears to me that at least a portion of his prayer was asking God to help him to understand the truth, to know what he had to do in order to be right with him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here, Jesus promises that we'll receive what we ask for, but notice we've got to ask for it. Cornelius was a man who asked. He was a man who prayed, and God heard and answered that prayer and sent the preacher to him so that he could hear the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. And of course we know that doesn't mean that we walk around 24/7 with our head bowed and our eyes closed, bumping into the wall, praying unto God. But what it does mean is that there should never be a part of our life that is characterized by an absence of prayer. We should always be in the practice of going to God in prayer. I call myself a child of God. That's a blessing that Cornelius didn't have early in Acts chapter 10 when he was praying to God always. I call myself a child of God. I wonder how often my Father hears from me. Every once in a while I'll get a call from my mother. And I've got one of these cell phones that has where you can set up a picture. Right? And when this person calls, their picture can come up and you can see and you can know. I mean, it's better than caller ID. You don't have to memorize a number and you don't even have to read. You can look. And when I look down and I see a picture of my mama, I go, oh no. Because she's calling to remind me I haven't talked to her in a while. And a lot of times that's the case. I thought I'd better call you and talk to you before you completely forget about me. And sometimes my mom and my dad don't hear from me as often as they probably should. I wonder what God would say if you were to ask him about me. How often does my Heavenly Father hear from me? Just how good of a person am I? Number six, we know that Cornelius was a just man, or a righteous man. This is the description given to him by those who knew him in verse 22. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, a righteous man. That meant that Cornelius was a man who was fair. He was upright with his fellow man. He was honest, and he was good. That unlike other soldiers, Cornelius is not a man who would take advantage of his authority or his position. In Luke chapter 3, the multitudes have come out to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. And he's preaching a baptism of repentance. And these people are going to have to change if they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. And so different groups begin to ask him, what shall we do? What do we have to do to show our fruits worthy of repentance, because the Pharisees, they aren't. You're refusing to baptize them. You're calling them a brood of vipers. What do we have to do to change? And some soldiers asked this question. In verse 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Apparently this was something that was characteristic of soldiers in that day. Cornelius wasn't characterized by that. He didn't intimidate. He didn't lie and accuse people falsely. He didn't complain. He was a righteous man. He did what was right by his fellow man. Can the same thing be said of me? You know, I don't know a whole lot about him, but at the very least, he's an honest man. He's a righteous man. He's a just man. Am I considered to be honest and fair? We've already made mention of this. We'll look at it in more detail now, that Cornelius, because of his generosity and because of his righteousness, that he had a good reputation among the Jews. Acts 10 and verse 22. He has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. Now that would have been important. Remember again, here these individuals are going to Peter, a Jew, and trying to get him to come back with them as Gentiles to the house of a Gentile. So here they are trying to sell this. Yes, he's a centurion. Yes, he's a Gentile, but he's a just man, and he's got a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. All the Jews know that he's a good man. So that would have been important, that he had that good reputation. Now, I've got to tell you something. That would have been quite an achievement for him to make, because the Jews certainly didn't look favorably upon the Romans. They resented the Romans. They resented being under the authority of Rome. And for this Roman commander to be able to develop a good reputation among the Jews says something about his character. Our reputation, brethren, is very, very important. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's just contrary to what we hear in the world today. What seems to be promoted, what seems to be held up as the highest objective for us to have is the money and the riches and the wealth and everything that goes with it. But we know better than that. The Bible teaches us that what really matters is our character. Our character is who we are. We can lose our wealth, but we can only give away our character. Our character is who we are and what we are. What kind of reputation do I have? What kind of reputation do I have, not only of those who are in the Lord's church, but what about outside of the Lord's church? What do people really think of me? I didn't realize until a few years ago that this was significant. A lot of times we have an idea in our heads of the way people look at us, don't we? Or the way people ought to look at us. Sometimes you talk with an individual who's always down on themselves, and as far as they are concerned, no one can ever think that they are worth anything. They don't think they ever do anything right. And so if you were to ask them of what their reputation is, they'd say it's down in the basement. It's terrible. When in reality, people may be thinking a lot of them. But there are also those individuals who think that everyone thinks that they're something great. And they don't realize what people say about them when they're not around. They don't realize what people really think of them. They've got an overly high estimate of their own worth and their own character, their own reputation. What kind of reputation do I really have with other people? Cornelius, he was a man who was held in high favor. Of course, we know it's not stated specifically, but we know in studying about Cornelius that he was a man who was humble. He was characterized by humility. He had great authority, but he exercised humility. In Acts 10, verses 5 and 6, he's told by this angel, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And couldn't you hear a lot of people saying, I don't think so. I'm doing all right on my own, thank you very much. And I certainly don't need this Jew who thinks I'm an uncircumcised dog and wouldn't dare cross the street to spit on my feet. I sure don't need him coming into my house and telling me what to do. And you say, I've got to send Joppa, and I've got to send, and he's staying with a tanner? Do you know what a tanner was back in those days? A tanner was someone that worked with hides, animal hides. You know what they had to do with them before they worked on those hides? They had to boil all the flesh off of them. That house stunk. And I've got to send to somebody who's staying in a filthy place like that and bring him into my house. I hope he airs out on the walk to my house. You see, he has every reason here to say no. Not him. No, I don't need to hear this from him. I don't need to hear it from anyone. But he doesn't do it. Immediately, he sends for Peter to come and tell him. And while he's coming, we've already pointed out, he fills up his house with people. And he tells him when he gets there, verse 33, you've done well to come. Now, we're here to hear what you had to say. Preach on, brother, is the way some of our brethren would put it today. He wants to hear what he has to say. Remember Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? He had in his mind how the prophet was going to come out and cure him of his leprosy. He thought surely he'd come out and wave his hands over the place and make a big to-do about it. But he sent his apprentice out. He sent his servant out and told me to go dip in that dirty river 7 times. I ain't going to do it. He was mad first time he heard. He wasn't humble. He was arrogant. But not Cornelius. Cornelius was humble. What about me? Am I humble? Am I humble enough to be willing to receive God's instructions, whoever the messenger may be? Regardless of who the messenger may be. I've got to tell you, some of the best lessons that I've heard about God's Word have not come from the pulpit, from preachers that we all respect, but they've come in the foyer from brothers and sisters in Christ who never have and never take the opportunity to teach in a public way. But they'll kindly and politely pull me aside like Priscilla and Aquila and explain things to me more accurately. Or tell me things that, from their point of view, open up a whole new understanding on a passage that I have yet really to consider. Am I willing to accept, to receive? Do I want instruction? Am I humble? Am I willing to listen to what God's Word has to say? It's a challenge to me. And finally, Cornelius was a good man because he was eager to learn. And he was eager to do what God told him to do. And verse 33, we've already pointed out, so I sent to you immediately. And you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. He wanted to hear it. And he was told in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. It's understood in this passage that Cornelius did what he was commanded to do, that he submitted to baptism. Cornelius realized the importance of Peter's visit. They were assembled in the presence of God to hear the commandments of God. Is that my attitude every time I assemble with my brethren to worship? Do I come with reverence in my heart? Do I come with a readiness and a willingness to receive the Word of God? In the book of Acts, at chapter 17, in verse 11. It says of those in Berea that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Is that me? Or do I just take the preacher's word for it? Is that me, or am I just here to see and to be seen? And I let the Word of God go in and out of my heart. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we're told that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers who deceive ourselves. Is that me? Do I listen with an ear that is receptive to the truth and ready to make application in my life? Or do I just let it go in one ear and out the other? Cornelius, he was a good moral man. Peter said that such was accepted by God. In Acts chapter 10 and at verse 34 and 35, God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. He was a good man, yet there was something that he lacked. Peter came with words which he and his household would have to hear in order to be saved. And they were willing to hear it. And when Cornelius was commanded to be baptized, we understood that he did it. Is that my attitude? Am I ready and willing to hear the Word of God and to make application to my life? Am I a doer of the Word? Or am I just an unfruitful hearer? Just how good of a person am I? You see, Cornelius serves a good role in the gospel, in God's scheme of redemption. He provides a good example to those who would rest upon and argue from their own moral goodness the fact that they don't have to become a Christian, that they're already all right. And we know that that's not the case. As good of a man as Cornelius was, he was still lost, and he still needed to hear words by which he would be saved. And when he heard them, he did them. So Cornelius teaches us it's not enough to be good. We've got to become a Christian. But to those of us who are Christians, Cornelius serves as a great example and a great challenge to us as well. It's not enough for us to be Christians. Brethren, we've got to be good. And I'm afraid in a lot of ways Cornelius may outdo us in goodness before he even becomes a Christian. Let's use his life. Let's use his example as a means of examining ourselves. And let us be determined to make the changes in our lives where they need to be made. What a terrible thing it would be for us to reach judgment day and to be turned away as those who are workers of lawlessness, those who have failed to be what Christ would have us to be as disciples of His. If you're here this afternoon and you're subject to the invitation, it's extended in love. We would encourage any who examine their hearts and feel that they need to make things right with God in a public way to do so. If as a child of God you need to repent and make things right, and we can help you with that, we'd be glad to do so. If as one who's not yet a Christian, you're ready to stop relying on your own goodness and to call upon the name of the Lord, and to trust in His mercy and His grace to save you from your sins. If you're ready to confess your faith, repent, and to be baptized into Christ, we'd be glad to help you with that. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known as together we stand and sing this song.